3 points this morning. First of all, love one another. It assures us that we have passed from death to life, as John says, and we ought to be encouraged about that. So love one another. That's verses 11 to 15. Then, know what love is. We're shown by Jesus all the motivation we need, all the example we need is from how Jesus has loved us. We're not left in any doubt about what love is. That's verses 16 to 18. And then, finally, if we have any time, know how to set your hearts at rest before God, even though we don't yet love the way we should. Know how to set your hearts at rest. It'll change your prayer life. And that's verses 19 to 24. So first of all, love one another, verses 11 to 15. Remember that John is writing to meet a particular need. The church family to whom he writes are being rocked in their faith. Doubts are creeping in. They're being challenged by some who have left the church for greater things, they're told. And they're wondering about their own faith, the ones who are left behind, and whether they really do know God and are believing the right things. They need assurance. And so John is writing to assure them. He talks a lot about who they should be trusting, Jesus. But he also wants them to know that how they live, and we thought about this last week, how they live shows who they really are. How they live is like fruit that shows what kind of tree they are, so to speak. If I plant a tree, if I plant a tree, I'm not really a gardener, but if I plant a tree and it produces apples, everyone knows what kind of tree it is. Apples can only come from an apple tree. If it's not an apple tree, then you know no amount of apples that I stick onto it are going to make it an apple tree. And in the same way, John calls us to love one another, not because loving one another makes us Christians or makes us children of God. There's no amount of doing or loving that can possibly make us into children of God. All he's saying that when we truly love one another, it shows quite simply that we are children of God. So there's real assurance in these verses. Look at verse 14 that Lionel read for us. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters, we could add. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So it's a key sign of who we are and whether we're dead or alive spiritually. Note that whatever new teaching is flying around, John says, this is the message you heard from the very beginning, verse 11. So it's not one that developed over time. It's what God commanded from the very beginning. It's what Jesus taught, as John himself has witnessed. And it's never been optional. It's never been up for debate. It's never been up for review. It has never been revised. It will never be revised. Love one another. People like to think, don't they, that what the Bible says about what is good and right and true, it needs to be updated from time to time, maybe softened a wee bit, or perhaps completely changed on one or two issues. You know, it just always needs to be weighed by the enlightenment of our modern times, people think. You know, it has to fit with what is felt to be the new truth nowadays. John says no. God's word is not like that. What is good and right and true is never decided by referendums, for example. The moral law of God does not change with the idea of public opinion. And despite what the new teachers are saying in John's day, John says, this is the message you heard from the very beginning. It is, and always has been, absolutely core to the Christian life, that we should love one another. Now, bear in mind that this exhortation to love one another is to the church. It's a particular exhortation to the church family. I suspect that many people who read or hear this teaching from John might tend to miss the particular challenge of it because they take it really generally, and as I think I've probably read it before, you just take it really generally, as if John is making a general call to all mankind to love all mankind. And they think, well, yeah, I mean, sure, it's good to love people. Can't disagree with that. And as for me, I love my family and I try to be a good person, give a bit to charity, try to do no one any harm. So good for John. People should be more loving. And they miss this particular challenge of what John is saying. You see, John is not making a general call for people everywhere to be more loving. It'd be great, of course, if everyone everywhere was more loving, starting with me. We thought about 2 weeks ago about the need for every human being to be loved, including the unborn. But John here has a much more narrow focus than the call to love all fellow human beings. John is saying that if you're a child of God, not everyone is, John says, but if you are, as he talks in the previous verse, then you will love the children of God. It's an exhortation to everyone in the church family to love one another in the church family. I read an article this week about church attendance, and of course, church attendance does not in itself fulfill the call to love one another. John is going to tell us what does in verses 16 to 18. And it's a whole lot more than church attendance. But it's certainly not less. The article I read referred to a large church in the UK that has about 1,000 in the congregation. So, big church. But it has a problem because on any given Sunday, there are normally about 300 people who do not turn up to worship. And of course, like anywhere, there are many good reasons, you know? And you can name them: illness, infirmity, caring for relatives, visiting relatives, holidays, getting away for bank holiday weekend is a good reason, unshiftable work routes, maybe an unbelieving spouse, and that would make it tricky at times to be at church. There are many good reasons why people miss church, and I really do know that. But as the article that I read says, these things do not explain a lot of absenteeism. It made the point that a significant number of the church family simply choose freely, on a fairly regular basis, to do other things than come together for worship. It's simply not their first priority. And that's not a UK problem, is it? That's just how it is these days, probably anywhere you go. To quote the article, it's by a guy called David Baker, writing in an online newspaper called Christian Today. I just came across it. And he said this: Jesus tells us, if we love him, we will keep his commands. John 14, verse 23. Very similar to what John says here in this chapter. And then Baker says, would you miss a meeting with your boss if you didn't feel like it this week? Would you let children skip school so they could make up their own minds later about maths? Presumably not, he said. And so he goes on. Why would we be less obedient to the commands of God to meet with other Christians? I find it pertinent, I find it relevant. Like I said, love is a whole lot more than turning up to church, but it's not less. We should love one another, says John in verse 11. One another is a really dominant little phrase in the New Testament to describe church life. Let me give you a sample of what someone has called one anothering in the New Testament teaching on church life. You can join in with the words if you like. I'm going to go for the accumulative effect here. You ready? This will take 2.5 minutes. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13, 34 to 35, love one another, just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Romans 15:14, I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are able to instruct one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11-12, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, or a handshake. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4 verse 2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Hebrews 3, 13, exhort one another every day. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. James 5, 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 10, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. 1 John 4, verse 11, love one another. And that's not even all of them. The Christian life is intensely interdependent. Intensely interdependent. And therefore, the person who says, well, actually, you know, me and God, we're fine. My faith is private. I'm a private person. I'm not big into church. I do read my Bible and pray sometimes, but I keep myself to myself. Don't expect me much. That's just the way I like it. Such a person, if they are never troubled by that attitude, now I know people backslide and that's, you know, that happens. They'll come back. But if a person is never troubled by that attitude, if they really don't have any interest in meaningful fellowship and genuine, tangible love for the church family, then let's call a spade, as John does in verse 10. They're not children of God. And as we thought about last week, you can see what the alternative is there in verse 10. John divides the entire population of the world into two: children of God who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord and are committed to the church family, and children of the devil who don't believe Jesus, don't submit to him as Lord, and are certainly not bound in love to those who do. Now, John paints things in very black and white terms. There are those, as I've said, who lose their way and they go this way and they are brought back again eventually. But John paints things in these black and white terms. It really is, at the heart of the matter, it's an either or. So don't be like Cain, verse 12, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We get the story of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but just note that murder actually begins in the heart. In all of John's teaching, his reference to outward behavior is because he wants to reveal what kind of reality is in the heart, is within. Like I was saying earlier, apples produced on the tree show the reality of the tree. In the same way, different fruit is going to reveal a different reality. And in the case of Cain, his inner rebellion against God and his anger towards God, it boiled over in hatred towards his brother Abel. And therefore, even if he hadn't killed his brother, we know that he had no life of God within him, so he had no love for his brother. A murderer may repent and find God's free forgiveness. It is not the unforgivable sin to murder. There are many in the Bible who murdered and God set his love upon them and they became great men and women of God. A murderer, I'm thinking of people like David and Moses, a murderer may repent and find God's free forgiveness, but the point is that no one can claim to have eternal life, the life of God within, if he or she despises unrepentantly a brother or sister in the church. It is the devil who hates those who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And therefore, whenever people share in that hate, they show, like Cain, that they belong to the evil one. So don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, John says in verse 13. I know that we may not be persecuted like so many brothers and sisters around the world today, but we are despised when we put our heads above the parapet. It's fine to keep your head down and say nothing. But when we lift our heads and our voices and hold to the authority of God's word, instead of caving in with the world's definition of what is right and wrong and with how the world relegates Christ, then we will know all about the disdain of the world. Now, I guess culturally, people may be more polite than to show any open hostility, especially if they are people that we personally know. And yet, you know, resistance to what the Bible says on any number of issues, whether it be on church membership or anything else, will lead to disdain for those who hold to what the Bible says, even if it's unspoken disdain. And the fellowship of believers will be kept at arm's length. May we, in contrast, show that we have passed from death to life by how we love what is right according to God's word, as we thought about last week, and by how we love one another, as John teaches us this week. So love one another, it assures us that we've passed from death to life. Second thing is to know what love is. Verses 16 to 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also want to lay down our lives for our brothers. All the motivation we need, all the example we need is from how Jesus has loved us. We're not left in any doubt about what love is. And there is a lot of confusion. You know, the Beatles sang All You Need Is Love. But if we don't actually define love, then, you know, we could be talking about very different things. It's really quite meaningless. The word love in itself can be a catch-all for all kinds of very unbiblical ideas. Well, love is love, people say, as if that's all that needs to be said. But actually, a lot more needs to be said. What John says about true love is radically different from what the world says. Radically different. According to John, love is not about following your own impulses, your own inner desires, whatever they may be. Love is not about getting what you want because of how you feel. Love is not about being true to a self-perceived conviction about yourself. It's not about getting to express yourself and be whoever you want to be. That's not love. True love, according to John, is actually denying yourself, like Jesus. It's the very opposite of putting yourself first. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced the horror of the cross? He said, not my will, but your will be done. And isn't that the very opposite of how people nowadays talk about love? I want to do what I want to do. I want to be what I want to be. I want to live how I want to live. I want to satisfy what I want to satisfy. I want to experience what I want to experience. I want to have what I want to have. I want to love whoever and whatever and however I want to love. And don't anybody dare tell me what that should and should not look like. No, says John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself. He obeyed the will of his Father in heaven, even though it was unfathomably hard for him to do so. Hard in a way that none of us can possibly comprehend. You and I may find it hard to obey what God says in the area of relationships, but when Jesus demonstrated what true love is, there was no one who sacrificed more and at such great cost. He's the opposite of Cain in these verses. Cain took life. Jesus gave his life. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now we need to be clear here that obviously the death of Jesus is unique, as we're going to celebrate it in a moment. No one else can make atonement for sins by their death. No one else can purchase forgiveness for others by their death. But if we know the love of Christ in our lives, if we know his forgiveness that came at such great cost, then we will want to show that same quality of love in our devotion to fellow Christians. A love that gives sacrificially, without counting the cost, without any thought of return, and without first weighing up whether or not such love is deserved. That's the nature of God's love. You know, think about the sun. It's the nature of the sun to shine. Well, in the same way, it's the nature of God's love to give sacrificially. And therefore, if we belong to God and his Spirit is in us, that will radically govern the stewardship of our time, of our money, our talents, our energies, our possessions. And therefore, if anyone has material possessions, verse 17, and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It doesn't add up. Dear children, let us love not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God help us to do that today and this week as an absolute norm. Now finally, I can't do justice in the time remaining to verses 19 to 24. They're designed to be comforting verses, though, especially in light of all that we've just heard about true love, because many of us find our hearts condemning us at this point, don't we? We're thinking, well, if that's love, and given that I'm so, so selfish, then do I really belong to the truth at all? And so John wants to reassure us. That's what he's all about, reassuring. And he says, we can set our hearts at rest in God's presence. We really can. Even though we don't yet love the way we should. Of course we don't. But remember that we're not in heaven yet. Of course we're not yet the people we should be. But don't let your hearts condemn you. If in your heart you cry out for more of Christ's sacrificial love in your heart and life, it's because the Spirit of God is in you and at work in you. Rest assured that God is greater than our hearts, verse 20, and he knows everything. He knows the reality within you. He knows the desire to love as he loves that you have. He knows the love you have for fellow believers, even though it needs to blossom more and more. He knows the love that you have. And it will blossom more if we truly trust in Jesus and know his love in our lives. So put your hearts at rest in his presence. It'll change your prayer life, verse 22. We'll receive from him anything we ask that is in keeping with his pleasure and will. So just keep on obeying his commands, doing what pleases him. It's simple, really. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another, verse 23. Those who do live in him and he in them, we know it by the Spirit he gave us. So may God help us to love one another, to know what love is, and to set our hearts at rest in his presence. To him be the glory. Amen.